Do you all agree that we serve a merciful God? I'm so grateful. Every day. I feel like I'm a mercy addict. So when Miss Mary and I, we were discussing covenants, you know, several weeks ago. This is part of a bigger series on faith, hope, and love. These covenants, they're promises sworn by God to his people. And what we didn't realize, she and I did not talk about this at all, but what's happening right now is that the Jewish New Year started over just a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. That's Rosh Hashanah, which is their New Year, the Yom Kippur, which is their Day of Atonement, and then tomorrow begins Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the three feasts in the Old Testament where the Jewish people were required to show up at the tabernacle before the temple was created, and then the temple. And what that was every year they began the first five books of the Bible over again. They would read through the first five books of the Bible through the course of the year, and on Rosh Hashanah they would start over. They would start over refreshing themselves on the promises of God, the covenants of God. And she and I, we didn't talk about that. It just God decided that we would get into his promises at the same time that was going on. I just thought that just kind of floored me. I just realized that this week. But that's all about the Mosaic Covenant, which we're going to get into in a few weeks from now. But all of these covenants, the Mosaic Covenant that we're going to get into, it's all about the covenant of redemption that we talked about last week. These covenants, these promises are a little bit complicated sometimes, or people, some theologians overly complicate them. And the reason I say that is because the most basic thing we need to understand is that God doesn't lie. When God swears that he's going to preserve his people, then he's going to do it. Do y'all believe that? If you don't take anything else from now until the Sunday before Christmas Eve in this whole thing of covenants, if the only thing that you take away, that we take away from this, is that God is not a man that he should lie and that he keeps his promises, then that's enough. So we studied, like I said, the covenant of redemption is based, so we've been talking about faith, hope, and love. Our faith is that we believe God keeps his promises. Hope is our expectation of eternal life. Those things are based, that's 1 Corinthians 13, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And for those of you who are visiting today, we started this series way back in the summer. Faith is that we believe that God has the will and the authority and the power to move in our situation or in the situation of someone close to us, whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance, whether it's guidance, salvation, ultimately. That's faith, is that belief that God has that power, will, and authority. And also, our hope is the expectation that he's going to do those things and that ultimately he's going to save us. But all of this that we're talking about, everything that God communicates to us, all the promises that he communicates to us, are driven by one thing and one thing alone, and that's his love for us. And that's why the scripture says that the greatest of these is love. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 to 34. One of my favorite movies is Gran Torino by Clint Eastwood. Anybody ever seen that movie? Gran Torino, a couple of us. It's an awesome movie. In this movie, a young Hmong boy, the Hmong people were displaced during the Vietnam War. He tries to steal Clint Eastwood's character's Gran Torino, the souped-up car. In the end, Clint ends up mentoring this young boy and wills him this car. He wrote it into his testament that he was going to give this car to this young man. So in that case, Clint Eastwood's character was a testator who made a testament. The Greek word for covenant is diatheke, and that is what testament means. Testament, someone who writes a last will and testament. That person is a testator. The word for covenant that we're going to talk about today is a little bit different, because when they wrote the back in several, couple thousand, 3,000 years ago, when they took the Hebrew scriptures and they translated them into Greek, this is right after Alexander the Great had taken over his civilized world, and the Jewish people had translated their scriptures into Greek. And does anybody know what that's called? Septuagint. If you've ever heard the word Septuagint, that's what that means. Well, one of the most important words in the Old Testament was covenant or bereth. But there was nothing in Greek that quite captured God swearing to a people that he was going to preserve them. The closest thing they could come up with was testament. The Hebrew word for covenant is bereth. Anybody remember Pastor Felipe's church down in Cancun? It's Bereth Iglesia. Bereth or berit. When young Hebrew males, 8 days old, when they get circumcised, it's called berit milah or covenant circumcision. In the church, this has been replaced by baptism. When we're baptized, that's a sign that we are in covenant with Christ. You see that? When the word bereth, like I said, was translated in the Testament. But the problem is, this is a little bit technical. I'm going to try to make it not so technical. But a testament is only good as long as the person who wrote it is dead. If I write a will in my last will and testament for my son to get my boat and my truck and my garden tractor, that only takes effect when I'm dead. Is God dead? No. So that's why that word can't work, because he's not dead. Plus, a testator can change their testament anytime they want to. If I get mad at Levi and I decide I don't want to leave him my garden tractor, I can just change that anytime I want to. But what kind of God would we serve if he changed the rules on us? How would you like that? Does that make any sense to a Christian? No. Because nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a promise. That's a promise sworn by God, which he'll never break his promises. Men will break your promises. Those closest to you can hurt you more than anybody else. But God, who's even closer, will never hurt you. He will never break his promise to you. Understanding that is the whole point of understanding covenants. It's the whole point of understanding faith. It's the whole point of understanding hope. And it's the whole point of understanding love. And that will preserve you in the worst storms of your life. It will preserve you in the worst sin of your life. It'll preserve you no matter how far you think you are from God. You are right there close to him. We are in him. We are in Jesus right now because he promised that we're with him. Right now, we are being built into a living temple that's rising up to God right now. The Bible says so. The Bible also says that we are seated with him in heavenly realms. That's his promise. That's his word. Well, Jeff, I don't understand it. Church, let me just make something clear to you. We don't have to understand everything that's in the Bible. We just have to accept that it's true. We have to accept that it's true and live our lives based on that acceptance of truth. So please stand with me as we read Genesis chapter 21. I love this story. There's a lot of drama to this story. Abraham and Abimelech, these guys had quite a history, and we're going to talk about it. But Genesis chapter 21, verse 22, it says, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commanders of his forces. Now, by the way, these were Philistines. But the Jewish people fought Philistines maybe 400 or 500 years after this, but they were allies at this time. Said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty, or a bereth, or a covenant. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from his flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. See, the word Sheba, it's not only, or the word 7 not only means completeness, but it also means swearing, a swearing of a covenant. After the treaty that had been made in Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. What a great story. So I said there's a lot of drama. When Abraham came into this land, he told a lie. He told a lie about his wife Sarah. Does anybody know what that lie was? "He's my sister." She's not from Alabama, which I'm from Alabama. So this is 2 different situations, probably a bad joke. But I'm from there, so I can say that. So they were relatives. Abraham and Sarah were relatives, tracing their ancestry back to Terah, back in Ur. And so Abraham, they were both in their 90s, but this was a different kind of time. In those days, this was several thousand years ago, people were healthier, people ate better food. And so although Sarah was in her 90s, she was still a very beautiful woman. And so Abraham was worried coming into this country that people would kill him to be able to marry Sarah. So Abraham told Abimelech that this is my sister. Abimelech sees an opportunity and scoops up Sarah, who apparently didn't say much of anything, just kind of went along with it. Well, God, in a dream, communicated something to Abimelech. He said, "You are a dead man, because the woman that you have belongs to somebody else." Abimelech says, "I didn't know. Abraham said that this was my sister." And God said to him, "I know that you didn't know. That's why I'm warning you to send her back." And so Abimelech gets all of these gifts, gives them to Abraham, kind of like a reverse dowry, sends Sarah back home. And then after that, God opened up the wombs of the women in Abimelech's kingdom. God was determined to destroy Abimelech because we were messing with the redemptive story here. The seed was going to come through Abraham and Sarah, which would through that seed, all the nations, us today, would come from that. God wasn't going to have any issues with that line. So he was going to kill everybody, all of Abimelech's people, plus he had closed up the wombs of these women. So he was going to destroy that people because of her. So, and then on top of that, his servants took a well from Abraham. He knew that coming into this thing. But Abimelech also knew, because of that dream and vision he had from God, that God had his hand on Abraham. Okay, I probably should have let off with that. But now that you know that history, let's kind of get into the passage a little bit, and then we'll talk about application and what we can take home. So what's happening here is something called a parity treaty. It's a covenant, according to John MacArthur, formally struck between this king and Abraham. I think that's kind of interesting. We're talking about, you know, Abraham today. Well, if y'all have seen pictures of Israel, I mean, I've been to Israel, and there are people who live out in these camps. They look like just hastily thrown together tents, and those are Bedouins. Abraham was like a Bedouin. And then all these people, these other people are living in homes and kind of stately neighborhoods. Well, it's like a person leading that neighborhood going into a Bedouin camp and saying, "I know God is with you, and I want to be protected in this covenant with you." So this covenant, this treaty, was going to guarantee that both parties had access to these wells and that they were going to protect one another. Like I said, that there was some issues between Abraham and Abimelech. This went back to Sarah, his sister, and so all of that had to get worked out. So, but the first thing that Abraham does is he complains to Abimelech about robbing him of this well. The wells were important. In this part of the world, they call it Mesopotamia. So if you can think about Iran and Iraq, that's in the news today, right? If you kind of traced your hand from Iran to Iraq all the way to Libya and then down towards Egypt, that's the Fertile Crescent. But in those days, it was kind of dry. There were places that were really dry and they would dig wells. These wells in Beersheba exist today. You can visit them today in the country of Israel. But the issue was that Abimelech's people had robbed Abraham of this well, and this was a bad problem. The whole point of having a covenant was to guard these wells from enemies. So verse 27 says, Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and so the two men made a treaty. Now the importance of these things is that what they would do is they would take animals like this and they would cut them in half. I don't know how they did it. These are huge animals. They would cut them in half and they would lay them across the ground. And then what would happen is the two people that were in charge of the treaty would hold hands and they would walk through these pieces. And can anybody tell me what is the significance of that? What do you think that means? When two people are getting into a treaty, a covenant with each other to protect these wells, and they're walking through these dead animals, what do you think that means? If you had to guess. Yes. If you break this covenant, if you break these rules, what happened to these animals is going to happen to you. That's a huge deal because they were guarding water. And some of these places were arid and they had huge flocks. So this well water was so important to them both. Now, Abraham was one company of people. And he already had a reputation. Not only did he have a reputation for calling his wife his sister, but he also had a reputation as a warrior. Three chapters before this, he had defeated three kings down in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. God went and rescued his nephew Lot. So he was a warrior. And so so he was famous. And so that's another reason why Abimelech sought him out. He saw how he won that battle. God had talked to him about it in a dream. So Abimelech knew that God had his hand on Abraham, so therefore it made sense for him to be in covenant with him. So Abraham gave him these pieces. Now, the Bible doesn't say that they cut up these pieces, but I'm just telling you that that's how every other covenant was cut in that time in history in that part of the world. They cut them in half, and they walked through those pieces. And just like Kevin said, if that walking through those pieces, that represented the fate of the party who did not keep their end of it. And what does that look like? Imagine these two people are agreeing to protect this well, and an enemy comes against one side. The other side doesn't fight for those people. They don't come and help that person defend that well. That's a breaking of that covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to talk about this, I don't know if it's next week or the week after, Genesis chapter 15, God struck a covenant just like this with Abraham. These pieces were flayed in half, but it was God alone who walked through those pieces. That's important because God is the one who kept all the rules for our covenant that we have with him. The promise that God made for us had a price tag that Jesus paid. And he also, because we broke the covenant in our sin, he also paid that sin debt. So we'll get into more of that later. But the next thing he offered up was something really interesting. He offered up 7 ewe lambs. Ewe lambs were precious to people. That was like the apple of somebody's eye. And when he gave those lambs to Abimelech, he was really saying that this was my will. This is mine. And I'm proving it by giving you something that's really important to me. Okay, so right off the bat, there's three things that we pick up from this passage that's going to kind of build as we get into this into my sermon today, God willing. First, that God, Abraham was willing to commit to Abimelech. Abraham was willing to make a commitment to Abimelech. This means that he would help Abimelech fight against his enemies if those enemies threaten their water sources. The second thing is Abraham was swearing. The word swearing is Sheba or Sheba, and that's where Beersheba comes from. It's a place of swearing, and it also means seven. And seven is a number of completion. So when God makes a promise to you, it's completed. It's a complete promise that he makes to you and me. These seven precious lambs, precious to Abraham, were paid out to Abimelech, communicating to him the well that belonged to him. So that was just the two things I wanted to bring out of that. And then Abraham agreed to that promise. And afterwards, these two people went on their way. God blessed Abraham right there. God confirmed his promise to Abraham there. And Abraham recognized God as his provider. And he worshiped God. And why is that important? It's important because Abraham had gone into that country lying. He had gone into that country afraid. And then as we moved along, God confirmed his blessing on in Abraham by sending Abimelech to make a covenant with him. So this was clearly something that God had purposed to accomplish in Abraham's life. So the main idea that I want you to take from this is that from the beginning of redemptive history, all the way back in Genesis, covenants were put in place to benefit both parties. And these covenants came at a price. Okay? They came at a price. Abimelech took Abraham at his word to be a covenant partner because of the price Abraham paid to show his commitment, that Abraham was a person of integrity. When Christ talked about a new covenant with us on the night he broke bread with his disciples in the upper room, he talked about the price that he was going to pay for the purpose of benefiting his church, right? He said, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. This cup represents the blood of the new covenant. This is the price that Jesus was willing to pay to come into communion with us. And although Abraham had been wronged, he paid the price to go into covenant with Abimelech. That's why that story to me is so powerful, and it's tucked right there where you might just blow right over it if you're like me. However, if we don't have faith in Christ's death and resurrection as the eternal price paid for our communion with God, then we're not truly in covenant with him. And that means that we're not Christians. And that means we're just religious frauds. But if we do believe that that he died and rose again for us, that he paid the price to come into covenant with us, and we accept that by faith, then we are believers. We are Christians, and we are united with him, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, to become assured of salvation, we must enter into covenant with him. Okay, do you all believe that? Okay, we first enter. So the first thing I want you to know is that we first enter into covenant by faith, by seeing Jesus for who he is. That's the first step. In order for us to come into covenant with Jesus, we have to see him for who he is. We preached about this a couple of weeks ago. In Isaiah's the prophecy in Isaiah, I think it was what 42, chapter 42. We said that. That when God was talking to his Messiah, which is Jesus, he said about him that through him our eyes would be opened. We would be illuminated. God would shine down on us, and our eyes would be opened, and we would see Jesus. We would be set free from our sin. We would be set free from death. That only happens after we see Jesus for who he is. Now, how does that happen? Well, for me, it happened. I've said this hundreds of times, but I can never get tired of telling the story. When I was 6 years old, walking on a street, another kid walks up and meets me on the street and tells me all about Jesus. That is how my path was illuminated. That is how God opened my eyes. And I'm 48 years old. I can't remember last week, but I can remember then. I can remember as a six-year-old coming to know Jesus. You know why? Because God cemented. He fired that memory into my head. I can never forget it. So it's only in this way that we see Jesus as the person who brings us into covenant with God. Remember from Isaiah again that God called him the covenant. Jesus is our covenant. We are united in him. We are in covenant with him. He is our promise. He is the living embodiment of God's promise to us. The Bible says that he is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. That's right out of John's Gospel. In Abimelech's case, he had been warned by God in a dream concerning Abraham's wife Sarah. It didn't take Abimelech long to realize that God was the most powerful force on earth. All his people, all his women had stopped having babies, and the older men were threatened with death. That was enough to get his attention. So it paid to have a relationship with Abraham. That's the same with us. Until we see that Jesus is our Savior, we have no part in him. We have no covenant in him. We remain objects of God's wrath. Which brings me to my next point. Before we come into covenant with Jesus, there is an issue of sin. Abimelech's servant sinned against Abraham by taking his wealth, and that had to be addressed. We sinned against God by adding our own sin to that which we inherited from our parents, and they their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way back to the garden. This sin had to be dealt with before we came into covenant with Christ. But how many of you today believe that that sin debt has already been paid? There better be a lot of hands coming up. I mean, otherwise, we don't really believe that Jesus died for our sin. Otherwise, we don't believe that he rose again. Otherwise, we don't believe that he's our Savior. And again, we become fraudulent. We become religious people. I'm not here to babysit religious people. How was this sin dealt with? That brings me to my next point. That thing which kept us from covenant with Christ, our sin, was dealt with once and for all by Jesus Christ himself on the cross. And again, church, if there's one thing that you take away from what we're talking about for the next several weeks, that God is not a man that he should lie, and that he made a promise to be in covenant with us for eternity. And that covenant was the purchase price for that covenant was paid by Jesus Christ. And the only thing that we have to do is accept it in faith. Believe it in faith. As God's representative to us, Jesus perfectly kept all the requirements of the law. He was the spotless Lamb of God. As Abraham offered up his precious lambs as a sign of his integrity, God offered... Listen, this gives me chills. Abraham gave up the best of his flock to go into covenant with Abimelech. God gave his best, Jesus, to come into covenant with us. Did we deserve that? No, we do not deserve to be Christians. We're not born into this church, growing up, sitting on these pews, and somehow, because we warm these pews, or we are an elder, or we are a deacon, or we are somebody, that we have earned the right to call ourselves Christians. That's not how it works. We are saved, we are Christians because of the mercy of God, because of the grace of God. Because of his love for us. Because he wants to live in eternity in communion with us. Just for that reason alone. We develop relationships with people a lot of times because we want to get something out of it. We want something. So we come into covenant with somebody. There's nothing that we could pay God. That's another important thing that separates someone writing their last will and testament, I can leave somebody my friend my stuff if I want to. That's me writing a testament. God is different. We don't. There's nothing we could possibly begin to offer Him in fair trade for what He's given us, which is His Son, which is Jesus, for the whole purpose of spending eternity with us because He loves us. That's amazing. That should be encouraging to us today. Some of us are going through a hard time. Some of us have been in relationships where we've lost something, or maybe we broke up with somebody, or maybe something has changed in our family, or maybe we have we've kind of gone our separate ways from somebody. And so we feel like we've really been let down. We feel like we've really lost something. Sometimes we lie to each other and we think that God is like us. That because we lie to each other, God must be a liar. We're not true about our real feelings, so God must not be true about His real feelings about us that are written squarely in God's Word. It's dangerous to look at God like we look at ourselves. But that's what we do. We don't live as if we truly believe that the Bible is true. How do I know that? By the way we talk to each other. By the way we live with each other, by the things we say about one another, by the problems that we have in our kitchen with our families or in our living rooms or at the intersection or at the deli counter when we're impatient about getting our order. When our true self comes out, that's when we are messing up, that we don't really realize that we are different, we are made different people. And it all goes back to believing that God is not a man that He should lie. God made a promise to save us. And so therefore, it's never going to ever go away. That's the difference between bereth, which is covenant, and diatheke, which is testament. Two different words. Now, we got a Bible that says Old Testament. We got a Bible that says New Testament. What do you think about that? We look at the Old Testament and we say, well, that doesn't apply to me anymore because I'm in the New Testament. Guess what, church? It's one redemptive story. It's one whole narrative. It's one whole covenant. And if you stick with me for the next several weeks, we'll show you how that works. Okay? So we're almost done. As we close, I want you all to know that there was a time in our lives when we were awakened to the reality of God. We are awakened to Jesus. We are awakened to the cross. But there was an issue of sin. When Jesus came to this world, He died for that sin and He rose again. So as we believe in Him, He who's already paid the price for our communion with Him, our covenant with Him, we are now unified in Him. We are now in covenant with Him if we have received Him as our Savior and Lord. If you're sitting here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what? You can receive Him right there in your seat. You can say, Jesus, I believe in You. You died for me, and I receive You by faith. And then that changes everything. That changes your whole life. That changes your eternal destiny. Just that faith. And all it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can say to this mountain, be picked up and cast into the sea. Your whole life can be changed by just faith the size of a mustard seed. Do you believe that this morning? I want to encourage you with these words from Jude. Now unto Him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen.